Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome back to worship here. After being gone a week, it's so good to see you all again. Thank you, Eric and Doug and Kathy and Bev and James. Everyone helping out with worship today. We're so glad that you're here, too. All right, before we turn to the Word of God, join me as we talk to God of the Word briefly. Father, thank you for your Word. Anoint the lips of your servant today that I might preach forth your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my first pastorate, I had a fun time playing some softball on the church softball team. Back then, a lot of churches had softball teams. And anybody here ever play on a church softball team? Anybody? Good, a few of you. Okay. My position was first baseman. Anybody ever played first base? Anybody? Yeah, okay, good. All right. Anybody that's played first base, you know that you stand a few feet inside the baseline, usually when batter's up. And one day we played a church with a reputation that would do whatever it took to win. Okay. One of their players hit a grounder to the third base, and our player fielded the ball, but he overthrew first base. So I had to back up across the base to get the ball. Well, their player continued barreling down the baseline and didn't slow down. And guess what happened next? I proved one of the laws of physics that says two solid objects cannot occupy the same place at the same time. I actually thought my leg was broken. Okay, he just barreled right into me. Author Max Lucado said, I think anybody who dives into first base deserves a salute. How many guys do you see roaring down the baseline of life more concerned about getting their job done than they are about saving their necks? How often do you see people diving headfirst into anything? Too seldom, right? But when we do, that's a person worthy of a pat on the back. You know, when Jesus called people to follow him, he was looking for that full speed ahead kind of person. The no holds barred commitment. So let me ask you a question. If you're here and you name the name of Christ and you say, well, I'm a Christian, does that describe you? Are you a no hold bar, dive head first into following Jesus kind of person? I want you to think about that with me this morning. As a young man, I studied the life of Jesus and his followers, and I was impressed that they left everything to follow him. And there was a part of me that wanted to follow Jesus like that, but I was already a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home. As a small child and then again as a young schoolboy, I went forward in church. I accepted Christ as my Savior. Wasn't that enough? Well, that brings us to the question that we all face when we think about following Jesus. What is a Christian? What is a Christian? People are confused sometimes when they look around. They see people who say they're Christians and they're doing very different things. What is a Christian? A man once told me that he was almost a Christian. He was being honest. He said, Pastor, I was almost a Christian. He thought he was a Christian because he went to church, he believed in God, and he prayed. That's what he told me. But he came to realize later that that wasn't enough to be a Christian. He was almost a Christian. Doing those things and going to church, my friend, will not make you a Christian any more than going to Kentucky Fried Chicken will make you a chicken dinner. Okay? So what is a Christian? People are confused. So let me give you a simple definition that I came across. A Christian is a surrendered and transformed person who loves God and others. Look at that again. A Christian is a surrendered and a transformed person who loves God and others. I like that because it's memorable and it's simple. But how does a person become that kind of Christ follower? I ask because churches are full of, well, let's just be honest, unsurrendered Christians. Many churches have unsurrendered Christians in them. People who raised a hand, they walked an aisle, they joined a church, but their hearts are somewhere else. They think they got Jesus, but Jesus never got them. Did you get that? They think they got Jesus, but Jesus never got them. Jesus, however, is looking for people who are fully yielded to him, completely surrendered, sold out to Jesus Christ. So what does that look like, and how do we get to that point? Well, thankfully, we're not the first to ask that question. And the Bible answers the question in the New Testament Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 11. I'm using the New International Version. I invite you to use your copy of God's Word to turn to Luke chapter 5. The Bible says in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, one day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, now that's another name for what lake? The Sea of Galilee, okay? So he's standing by the Sea of Galilee, Gennesaret, with people crowding around him and listening to the Word of God. He sat at the water's edge. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. And then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered in verse 5. He said, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees, and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." Verse 9, "For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners." And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Today I want to look with you at Jesus' invitation to Peter to follow him and the five stages he went through to accept that invitation. Now don't worry, we're going to go over them pretty quickly, okay? But like Peter, you may find yourself considering Jesus' invitation to follow him, and maybe you're teetering on the edge of which way should you go, what should you do? So the first stage we see in Peter's response to Jesus is disinterest, okay? Disinterest. According to the Gospel of John, Peter first met Jesus at the day that John the Baptist baptized him. But there's no indication that he stayed with Jesus at that point. I think that after Peter met Jesus, he just went home and he went back to work. Now Jesus comes back into Peter's life, and as Jesus taught the people there by the Sea of Galilee, they kept crowding down closer and closer. And it got to the point where he was teaching from the banks of the Sea of Galilee. The crowd was excited. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to hear Jesus. But as he is teaching, what are the fishermen doing? They were washing their nets. They're out in the water by their boats, washing their nets. They didn't drop their nets and say, "Oh, Jesus is here. Let's go hear Jesus." They didn't do that. They just kept on working. Now, I don't think Peter and the others were any different than many people today. They're not hostile to Jesus or his church, but they're disinterested. They have work to do, they have bills to pay, places to go, right? In other words, they had more important things to do. And I wonder, is that you? Is that me sometimes? Disinterest has many faces, but it always reveals itself the same way. There's always something more important to do, always something better to do than following Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about just coming to church, but following Christ, doing what he says, accepting the invitation to follow him, to live for the glory of God alone. Now think about this. Even though the crowd pressed Jesus that day, were they really interested? I mean, Jesus knew their hearts. Why didn't he call any of the crowd to follow him? Did you ever think of that? Why didn't he call some of the people in the crowd? Because maybe, even though they followed him around, they weren't interested in anything more than maybe just a free lunch that they'd heard about. Jesus is looking for people who will give up everything to follow him, and evidently he didn't find anybody in the crowd that day who was willing to do that. Would you say that the people filling churches today are really that interested in following Christ? We may crowd into buildings, we may enjoy the teaching and the preaching and the singing, but are we really ready to abandon everything and follow him if that's what he calls us to do? The sad answer is that most are probably not. They're just not that interested. They're interested, but not that interested. So the first stage we see in Peter here is disinterest. The second stage in Peter's life we see is doubt. Looking around for a better vantage point to teach to the crowd, Jesus decided to teach from Peter's boat. Now, of course, it was no accident that the Lord chose that boat. If Peter wasn't that interested in him, then he would go to Peter. Now, Jesus saw something in Peter that Peter himself didn't even see that day. Putting up his clean nets, Peter thrusts out into the shallow water right by the shore so that Jesus can continue preaching without being pressed by the crowd. Verse 4 then says that Jesus told Peter to launch out into the deep water for, as the King James says, a draught of fish. Now, we don't use that word much anymore. The word draught here literally means a haul of fish, and not just a haul, but a big haul of fish, okay? So, Peter, let's go out in the deep water for a really big haul of fish. That's what Jesus was saying to him. And I like Peter's response. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Can you imagine what was going on in Peter's head at that point? What do you know about fishing? You're a carpenter, okay? You're a carpenter. If there's one thing a fisherman can't stand, it's to go fishing with somebody who wants to tell him how to fish. Can I get an amen? Right? Okay. Do you honestly think Peter felt any different? They'd been working all night. They knew that lake better than anybody else. And here's a preacher telling them where and how to fish. So you can hear the doubt in Peter's voice when he said, "Nevertheless, at your word, I'll put down the net. We've been working at this all night, but you just say when, Jesus." I mean, now listen, this isn't just about fish, folks. How many times have you thought, have I thought, that I knew better than God? Probably more than once. Been there, done that, have the t-shirt. Okay? We say, well, I know it won't work. Whether it's marriage, raising kids, finances, work relationships, purity of life, integrity, honesty, a multitude of other things. We think we know better than God sometimes, don't we? I mean, let's be honest. You can't love your enemies. I tried that once, and you know what? It gets worse. You can't forgive people who hurt you. They take advantage of you. I mean, let's be real. I'm not claiming that income. The IRS has plenty of money already, you know. I can't tithe off of what I make. Brother, I tried it once. It came up short on my bills. I can't surrender to God's call on my life because it won't work. I mean, just think of the ways we have doubt. There are 1,000 ways we express our doubt. But just as the Lord met Peter that day by entering his boat and stretching him, Jesus is here today and he's trying to meet with you and me. Today he says to you, launch out into the deep. While everything in you wants to say that you've worked all night and haven't succeeded yet, why not just say, Lord, because you say so, just say when, I'll let down the nets. Why don't you respond like Peter? So the first stage we see in Peter's life is he really wasn't interested. Then we see real doubt on his part. Third stage we see in Peter's response to Jesus is belief. Belief. We see it in Peter's obedience. Verse 6 is amazing. It says, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. They caught so many fish, they had to call another boat, come alongside and help them, and it almost sank both the boats. When Peter lowered the net, he was probably thinking to himself that he was wasting his time and would rather be getting rested for the next night's fishing, because that's what you did at the Sea of Galilee. You fished at night. But it wasn't long before he changed his mind. Whenever he thought about Jesus, when they cast off from the shore, it was completely changed by that catch of fish. What about your faith? At least Peter trusted Jesus enough to do what he asked. Do you? Do I? Well, Pastor, you don't know the facts. Listen, Jesus does. He knows all the facts in your life right now, the whole situation. And sometimes he asks us to trust him for the unbelievable so that he can do the impossible. Did you know it's a well-known fact that in the Sea of Galilee you caught fish at night and in the shallow water, not in the daytime in the deep water. Okay? That's how you fished in the Sea of Galilee. What Jesus asked Peter to do contradicted all of his training and all of his experience that he had up to that point in his life. But Peter obeyed anyway. The key was his faith in the Word of God. The King James says, "Nevertheless, at thy word," Peter said, "because you say so, I'll do it." What about you and me? Do we only obey Jesus when we agree with him? Or will you obey even when you don't understand, because you trust him? Now here's a dangerous and amazing thing. Some of you today may be thinking that if the Lord would do some great thing in your life like he did for Peter, well, then you would believe. Listen to me. Don't wait around for Jesus to perform some miracle in your life. He's already done all the miracles necessary for you to believe. The question is whether you'll put your faith in what he's already done. Maybe you're teetering on the edge of obeying. You know mentally who Jesus is. You know he's the Son of God. You know that he came to earth. You know he died on the cross for your sin. You know that he arose from the dead for you, but you've never put your faith in him to save you, to lead you, to provide for you. Maybe that's you. Jesus is calling us to abandon all and follow him. But you have your doubts maybe about what will happen next. When will you see that he is trustworthy? When will you take an honest look at him in the scriptures and see that he is who he said he was? He is the Son of God. There's no problem too big for him to handle. When Peter finally saw Jesus for who he really is, the Son of God, he moved right into the fourth stage of repentance. What's repentance? Repentance is when we change our mind about something and turn around and go the other way. We've been running away from God. We turn around, we run toward him. Verse 8 says that Peter fell down in front of Jesus' knees, and look at what he said. He said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He repented. He humbled himself and he repented. In that moment, he saw his disinterest and his doubt in Jesus for what they really were, sin. And he repented and turned to Jesus for mercy. He saw Jesus Christ in that moment not as a carpenter, not as a teacher, not as an itinerant preacher, not as a wannabe fisherman, but as Lord of all, as he really is. What about your response? My response? Will we repent? When you see Jesus Christ as he really is, you're going to see yourself as you really are. He is holy God. We are sinful. Just like Isaiah realized in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, "Woe is me." And he realized how he really was. And what we see is nothing to be proud of, is it? When we finally see Jesus Christ as Lord, we are humbled by his presence. And you will worship him. Maybe for the first time. You know, sometimes I get to thinking that I know something about the Bible, but let me tell you, when I get in the presence of a really good Bible teacher, I get really quiet. And that's just a weak comparison to the feeling of deep humility that ought to overwhelm us when we come into the presence of Almighty God. "Depart from me, woe is me, for I am a sinful man," Peter said. Have you come to that place yet? Until you do, you haven't repented. Can you recognize that today? I know you're a pretty good person. We all like to think that we're pretty good and that we've surrendered our lives to Jesus. But have you? When was the last time you were at the feet of Jesus in shame, humbly repenting of your sin, repenting out of a deep sense of the holiness of a perfect God? We like to compare ourselves to each other because, well, I'm better than him. I'm better than her. When we come to Jesus, who is the Son of God, the only response is to fall on our knees at his feet and say, "Lord, I'm sinful. Forgive me." And that brings us to the last stage in Peter's response to Jesus. and that is surrender. When the Lord finally had Peter where Peter needed to be, he extends the invitation. He says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And so they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Will you surrender all to Jesus? I don't know how many stages that you might have to go through. Maybe all of them, or maybe just the last three. But surrender is the only proper response to the call of God on your life and mine. Maybe you'd say, well, Brother Becker, I don't know what God's call is on my life. Well, I can tell you that you've been called to live for His honor and glory. I can tell you that. You've been called into a personal relationship with Him. You've been called to witness His work in your life, tell others about what Jesus has done for you. You've been called to be a godly man or woman, a husband or wife. You've been called to be godly parents or children, godly employees, godly employers, or godly people. That's God's call, to live for His glory. And maybe you'd say, well, I know all of that, but I want to know God's will specifically. If I knew that, I might surrender. Look, you've got it backwards. You've got it backwards. Just surrender to Jesus Christ. He wants to be master and commander of your life, of your heart, of your soul. Don't give any thought to what He might ask of you. I'm not asking you whether you'll surrender to a thing or a certain place of service. Will you surrender to Him, to Jesus? You surrender to God and He'll take care of the details. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. Does that mean you have to quit your job and to go into full-time ministry? No, it means you get to keep your job and be in full-time ministry wherever God has you. So what have we seen today? What were Peter's steps to surrender? First, disinterest. Second of all, doubt. Third, he believed. Fourth, he repented. And last, he surrendered to Jesus. Where are you in that process? Where are you? What's the next step that God is waiting for you to take? Will you take that step today? I don't know where you are, but you do. Will you surrender to Jesus? I'm not talking about your husband, your wife, your sister, your brother, your cousin, your aunt, or your uncle. Okay, God is speaking to you and me today. One pastor I know of, Bruce Larson, had an unusual method to help people struggling to surrender their lives to Christ. He said, for many years I worked in New York City and counseled people who were wrestling with this yes or no decision to follow Jesus. And so often I would suggest that they walk with me from my office down to the RCA building on Fifth Avenue. At the entrance to that building is a gigantic statue of Atlas, a beautifully proportioned man with all his muscle straining. What's he holding on his shoulders? The world. Holding the world on his shoulders. There he is, the most powerfully built man in the world, and he can barely stand up under that burden. Now that's one way to live, I would point out to my companion, trying to carry the world on your shoulders. But now, come across the street with me. On the other side of Fifth Avenue is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And there behind the high altar is a little shrine of the boy Jesus, perhaps 8 or 9 years old. And with no effort at all, look at his left hand. He's holding the world in his hand. The point is beautifully illustrated. He said, we have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can give up and we can say, Lord, here's my life. I give you my world, the whole world, and let Him carry it. Are you ready to give up to Jesus today? Are you ready to throw caution to the wind and dive headfirst into a life of surrender to Jesus Christ before you know what He wants you to do? Because let me tell you, He'll make something beautiful out of your life. He's been doing it for thousands of years and for millions of people, and he can do it for you. Why? Because he's God, and you can trust him. God is not looking for partial surrender, but complete 100% surrender. He doesn't want you to give 110%, just 100%. And he's not satisfied with 70 or 80% either. He's looking for complete commitment. What does the Bible say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And all means all. That's all means. And when you finally make that decision, serving Jesus is easy. It's easy. You'll say like I did, well, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be baptized. Join church? No problem. Tithe? Can I give more? Go to Trinidad on a mission trip? Yes, I went there a couple times. God supplied each time. Jesus is calling you and me to put down our nets and follow him. He's only doing one thing in the world. We've learned about it a couple times already. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's not building a TV network. He's not building a sports program. He's building the church. Some people center their whole lives on other things: working, shopping, hunting, or like Peter did, fishing. Will you follow Jesus? Anybody can raise a hand, anybody can walk an aisle, but will you follow Jesus every day? Because it's an everyday thing. Every day you got to get up and start all over. A surrendered Christian says this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. I mean, you think about that. He took my place. He took your place on that cross and died the death we should have died for our sin. He took our place so that we could have his place as a child of God. Maybe you're tired and burned out. Will you leave behind the less important things? We follow Jesus. We become a fisher of men. Maybe it's inconvenient. Surrender anyway. May not make sense to you. Surrender anyway. Maybe you married the wrong person. Surrender anyway. What nets are you holding in your hands today that are keeping you from following? It's time to drop them and follow Jesus. How can we call ourselves a Christian if we're not surrendered to Jesus Christ? It's time to stop fooling ourselves and follow him. I like the last verse of the section we read. It said this: so they left everything and followed him. They left everything and followed him. Will you? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for showing us people in the Bible who were just like us, people that had doubts, people that had jobs, people that were maybe disinterested, and yet you worked with them. You called them, and you used them to do amazing, mighty things. Father, please show each one of us here today that you have a plan and purpose for our life that's good. I pray for each one of us, Lord, that today and every day we will surrender to Jesus Christ, that you might be glorified in us. We might be the employees, employers, the parents, the moms, the dads, the children that you want us to be, that other people will look at our lives and want the Jesus that we serve because they see the joy in our hearts, the light in our eyes, and be driven to ask us what the source of that light is. Lord, may you be glorified in our lives and in this church. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.